So we're going to do this a little different this morning. Instead of reading like a larger passage, I'm going to just kind of work through it a little bit at a time. So let's begin with verse 1, where Paul writes this, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Now, them is the Jewish brethren that chapter 9 opens up with him anguishing and wishing with all his heart that they would come to Christ. The Jewish nation as a whole, led by the Jewish leaders, had rejected Jesus on the whole. And so chapter 9, Paul says, my heart anguishes. I anguish over. I could wish that I myself were cut off from Christ if it meant that they would be saved. But in chapter 10, Paul turns that anguish and that wishing into heartfelt desire and prayer. Agonizing over the past, wishing things were different. How many have ever done that? That's a natural response to something that happens that we wish had never happened. Or we wish things were different. Or we wish that person was walking with the Lord and they're not. So the agonizing, the anguish, the, oh, I wish, you know, things were different. I wish they were here. That's a natural, I think, expression of love, but we can't stop there. We've got to move it to desire and prayer, a desire that prays. I want to ask God. I want to lift up that person. I'm not just going to, boy, I wish that accident hadn't happened. I wish. You know, I just got a phone call, a family member with a very serious illness and needs surgery. And the surgery itself, they have to stop her heart several times during the surgery. It's an 8-hour surgery. But if she doesn't have the surgery, she will die. It's my aunt, and I love her. And I wish that weren't the case. You know what I'm talking about? I wish. But you know what? Wishing and anguish does not move us in a healthy direction, but prayer, lifting her up to God, lifting that person up who doesn't know the Lord, lifting them to God. God, would you save them? God, would you heal them? God, would you open their eyes? Would you provide that job? Would you provide encouragement to that person who's struggling with discouragement? God, would you, I pray for that person who's walked away from you, lifting them up in prayer. That's what Paul does. And that's what God wants us to do. Pray for those that we love, that are in the bondage of sin or not walking with the Lord or going through a deep valley. Pray for them. So don't stop at anguish and wishing. Move to prayer. Verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Paul says, again, he's talking about his Jewish brethren. And I think primarily, or to a great extent, he's talking about the Jewish leaders, because the Jewish leaders are the ones who are leading Israel away. Why is it today the Jews overall don't believe in Jesus? It's not because Jesus and Christianity has nothing to do with Jews and there's nothing biblical about it. It's because they were led away and taught that he's not the Messiah. Paul says, I bear them witness. They got a lot of zeal. They got zeal for God. They're passionate for God. But it's zeal without knowledge. It's heat without light. It's never enough to be passionate. We've got to add knowledge to that passion. It's not enough to be sincere, because we can be sincerely wrong about something. We need to add knowledge. Zeal for God sounds good, but zeal disconnected from biblical truth can do a lot of damage. Verse 3, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Now, we've been learning a lot about God's righteousness that is received by what? Faith. A little quiet there. But yes, received by faith. "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness." They were ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, we might think that if they're ignorant, then they're not to blame. You know, if they're ignorant, then, you know, they're off the hook. They just didn't know. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes we are ignorant of things, and ignorance is a matter of a lack of information and a lack of opportunity to get that information. But that's not the case with these guys. Their ignorance was deliberate. Their ignorance was what Tim Keller calls vincible ignorance. Now, I know the word invincible, but I literally had to look up the word vincible because I have never used that word. And so I had to look up the word vincible, and it means able to be overcome. So invincible means you cannot overcome it. Vincible means able to be overcome. Their ignorance could have been overcome. They could have overcome their ignorance with the information God had supplied. It wasn't ignorance that blinded them. It was their own agenda. They wanted what they wanted. They weren't ignorant of God's righteousness because they didn't know. They were ignorant of God's righteousness because they really didn't want to know. They wanted to establish, Paul says, their own righteousness. They were committed to keeping the law, to being the ones who provide, who do the righteous, who are able to keep the law. So they didn't submit to God's way. They said, I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. Because they found the pride in their identity as law keepers. And then they looked down on people who didn't keep the law the way they did. And so that created an identity. It's an identity we can all learn to love, where we feel like we're doing really good, and then we look down on people that are not doing as good. And we can enjoy that place. And that can creep into the church. That can creep into Christians' lives. And we become self-righteous. We like feeling like, you know, I've got it down now. And that person is a loser. They're not doing it. And we look down on people. Well, that's the Jewish leaders in particular, and we see it throughout the Gospels. They had this identity where they enjoyed feeling like they were heads and shoulders above everybody else in their righteousness, and then they loved looking down on other people. Thank God. Thank you, God. You didn't make me like that tax collector over there. So it was their agenda, it was what they wanted that kept them ignorant. Not that they didn't have opportunity to learn, because they wanted to be righteous by the law so they could take pride in what they did. And Jesus came, he says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. The law didn't get destroyed by Jesus. We know that. He said, I came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. The law hasn't been destroyed in our lives, the moral law, as in we don't need to, you know, keep it. I don't need to worry about stealing anymore or coveting or dishonoring God or dishonoring my mom and dad or committing a. I don't have to worry about that because Jesus is the end of the law. No. Doesn't say he's the end of the law. He says it's the end of the law for righteousness. We no longer try to get our righteousness by keeping the law. And by the way, for us who are far removed from the Jewish culture, keeping the law can look a lot different in the church. But it's keeping rules. It's doing things to be righteous. Christ put an end to that as our way of becoming righteous in God's sight. I want to again quote from Tim Keller. And he says this, what has ended for the Christian is being under the law as a system of salvation. What has not ended is our obligation to obey the law as a way to please and express our gratitude to the God who has saved us by grace. Isn't that good? We still keep the law, but it's out of gratitude. It's to please our Father. Our Father who has saved us by grace. So it's not, we don't keep the law to be saved. We keep the law, we try to keep the law because we're saved. I want to honor my mom and dad. I want to not steal from people. I don't want to covet what other people have because I want to honor and please my Father. But it's not to be saved. Somebody put it this way, for the Christian, the moral law is a way of life, but not the way to life. So the Jewish people, led by Jewish leaders, they didn't reject Jesus because they didn't have enough evidence, biblical evidence, to believe in him. They rejected him because their agenda and their identity was found in their own zeal to keep the law. And Jesus came to give them righteousness by faith. But they preferred to get it by works. So they didn't submit to God's law. Now I want to kind of hit pause if I can. Because it just caused me to think that we want to understand that it wasn't their zeal for God that was the problem here. It's not their zeal for God. Zeal disconnected from God's word is the problem. Zeal for God is a good thing. If we jumped ahead to Romans chapter 12, in verse 11, Paul writes this to the believers. He says this, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Honestly, I think, if we are honest, church, I think the church, at least in America, I think lack of zeal is a greater challenge for us than too much zeal. I mean, yeah, there's the people that are, you know, white hot without knowledge, and they do a lot of damage. But I think for most of us, the issue is too little zeal, not too much. And I want you to count me in that number, because I am in that number. God has worked on my heart. Yet again, complacency is the place my heart goes to. Being more passionate about other things than God. At times, being half-hearted towards God. Maybe some of you relate to that. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. How many times does Scripture... This might be the Lord. It says scam likely. You know if they're calling this time on a Sunday morning, this is a scam. I have tried, okay, so this is getting off. But I have tried to turn my ringer off, and this new case I have, I can't turn it off. I've tried and tried, and I think I get it, and it's still on. So he may call back again. Where was I? Yeah, loss of zeal. Now, here's why it's a big deal. You'd think, you know what, serving the Lord half-hearted is better than not serving at all. Actually, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. We're in Revelation in our community group, and of course we read that famous line he said to the Laodiceans, I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you were burning hot for me or just cold towards me, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now listen, the Lord is gracious. He's working on your heart. He's working on your heart. But the way we get him to work on our heart isn't by denying reality or trying to cover it up. We've got to be honest, amen? Be honest with God. Be honest. This is my heart, man. I'm just, you know... But here's what Paul says. He doesn't say, well, you know what? Zeal is an emotion and you can't control that. It's just, you know, I feel what I feel. I mean, it's where I am. That's not what Paul says. He says, never be lacking in your zeal. Be fervent in your serving the Lord. Be fervent. So it's a command. It's a command. Don't do this and do this. Don't lack zeal. Do fervent service for the Lord. Serve God with zeal. So God calls us to be zealous in our love for him, zealous in our desire to know him, zealous in our commitment to serve him, zealous in growing closer to Jesus, zealous to serve one another and love one another, zealous to use our gifts to build one another up. These are all the things that God has called us to do. How, if we're not feeling zeal, if you're not burning red hot for Jesus, how do you stir up zeal in your heart? How do I? The other day I was doing some yard work, and we had a lot of brush that was accumulating to get rid of, and so I started to bag it up. We're not talking leaves, so the vacuum cleaner wasn't going to come by and pick them up. So I had to do something with them. So I started to bag up all this brush. And you know, bagging brush is time-consuming. It takes a lot of bags. And then you got to drive them somewhere and everything. And I had this thought. We have a small fire pit. I thought, why don't I just start a fire and burn the brush? And here's the thing, the brush was all dry and it's small, there were no logs. So I knew I had to, once I started it, I had to keep it going. I couldn't just like leave it for 20 minutes because it wouldn't burn that long. And so I accumulated brush and I just, you know, I would try to get stuff and I would just make sure I was feeding the fire so it wouldn't go out. Well, that's the case with our zeal. Zeal is like that fire. We need to keep fueling it. We need to keep feeding it. And we feed our zeal. This is not going to be anything like, wow, I've never heard that before. We need to fuel our fire, fuel our zeal by doing some of the very basic things, by reading his word, by spending time with our God in prayer, seeking his face, seeking his voice, seeking his heart, fellowshipping with other believers. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've been a believer where I've been flagging not only in my zeal, but sometimes in discouragement, just sometimes my heart. And then I meet with somebody and my heart's lifted. My heart's encouraged. Has that ever happened to you? I've had times, I can think of specific times, where I was spiraling down the drain and a brother or a sister encouraged and made a difference in my heart, my zeal. Sharing our faith with unbelievers, there's nothing that gets your faith more real in your heart than being able to share Jesus with someone who doesn't know him. These are the things that help keep our fire burning. We may not always feel like it, and we may not want to do it anyway. Sorry, guys. I got to fix this. It's the case. It's not the phone. I'll fix it. It is a little distracting, though, I got to admit. I want to talk practicalities, and I want you to examine your life. If you rarely read the Bible, if you rarely pray, if you rarely get together with other believers, don't be surprised if you don't have much zeal. You know what? I'd be surprised if you did. For God. I know how my heart goes. I know how your heart goes, because that's just human nature. So I want to encourage you, fuel the zeal. Make these things a conviction in your life. You may not feel like it, but every day you want to approach the throne of grace for help in time of need. How many times? See, if we move away from these things, you know what happens? Here's what happens. And maybe some of you say, if you're honest with yourself, you don't tell me, but if you're honest with yourself, you say, that's where my heart's going. The less you read the Bible, the less you feel you need it. The less you hunger for it, the less you desire for it. The less you pray, the less you're going to want to pray. The less you're going to feel like you need to pray. When trials come, when troubles come, your mind's going to go feverish. You're going to be thinking of that. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to ask that person for help. I got to do this. But you don't, your heart doesn't go towards God's in prayer if you haven't developed that prayer. The same with our meeting together in church, being together. We're here to serve one another. We're here to encourage one another, not just on Sunday mornings, but in our lives. To encourage, to build up, to pray for, to share the word of God, to encourage, to love, to serve. But I know this. When I'm not around people, when I retreat, I begin to feel my need for people less, not more. It's just how our hearts go. Now I want to make this clear, and I'm almost done. Reading the Bible isn't going to make you zealous for God. Praying isn't going to make you zealous for God. Going to church, going to community group, going to breakfast, going this, going that, that's not all going to make you zealous for God. But it is essential to keep us in that direction. But we've got to apply faith. We've got to apply our heart, whole heart, whole heart. We will never find blessing moving away from God. You'll never find blessing moving away from God. You'll never find the things, the health, the peace, the joy, the meaning in life, the purpose in life, all that, all the things we say that are a blessed life, we'll never find them moving away from God. It's only as we move towards God that we find those things. All right, moving on. And we're not going to get through this whole chapter this morning. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. So Moses, the lawgiver, he draws in Moses, who gave the law, and Moses says, hey, if you're going to live by the law, if you're going to be righteous enough to make heaven by the law, you can. You can. All you have to do is keep the law 100% perfectly all your life in every way, in every thought, every action, every motive for all of your life, and you'll get there. But none of us can do that. None of us can do that. So what happens is when we think we're getting righteous by keeping the law, we dumb down the law. We dumb it down to where we're at. You know what? I am normal. My level of spirituality and righteousness is normal. I'm keeping the law to this degree. The Pharisees thought they were. Jesus says, look at your heart. You're so far from the law. You're like bones, dead man's bones in a tomb. It's impossible to keep the law. It's impossible to attain God's righteousness by our efforts. But God has given another way not connected to our efforts. Paul quotes Moses again, only this time from Deuteronomy, the first was Leviticus, where the theme is this. If you read the whole chapter, and Paul doesn't quote the whole chapter, but the theme of this is to choose to obey God rather than disobey God. Choose blessing over curse. Choose life over death. God is laying out these choices for us. And God promises that as we, his people, move towards him with all our heart and soul, which is zeal, he will restore our fortunes. He will bless our land. He will bring us back from exile. And then someone might say, yeah, but choosing life, choosing blessing, choosing, isn't God asking for the impossible? And Moses and Paul say in verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith does not say into your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. What Moses and Paul are saying is, it's not impossible, it's easy. It's not far away. It's not distant. You don't need to climb to heaven. You don't need to descend to hell. Moses actually uses the sea. You don't have to cross the sea to get to this righteousness. It's as near as your heart and your mouth. It's just believing Christ. It's easy. The righteousness based on faith is near us. Because, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Confess Jesus with your mouth, that's the public side of it, and believe in your heart, that's the inner side of it, that Jesus died, was raised for our sins. It's one step of faith that works out in two ways. Believe with the heart, confess with the mouth that Jesus Christ is Savior. And then Paul demonstrates, and we're wrapping up now. He demonstrates that this declaration of faith isn't new to the New Testament. It's as old as the Old Testament. So he quotes, first of all, he quotes, I forgot to write down who he's quoting here. He's quoting Isaiah. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You will not be put to shame in your life and in when you stand before God if you confess Jesus Christ. No one who puts their trust in him is going to be put to shame. On that final day, Jesus will not be ashamed to say, he's mine, she is mine, to the Father. And then he quotes, verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. It's the same for all. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the Lord's promise. That's Old Testament. That's New Testament. You know what everyone includes? Everyone. You don't have to be a certain age to be an everyone. You don't have to make a certain amount of money to be an everyone. You don't have to have a certain degree of education to be an everyone. You don't need to be a certain race or from a certain part of the world to be an everyone. Everyone means everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that easy. You don't have to ascend to heaven. You don't have to descend to hell. Call upon the Lord. It just takes humbling ourselves, confessing that our need for Jesus. So as we close this morning, if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you, call on the Lord. Call on his name. Don't wait. Don't harden your heart today to the Spirit's call and his conviction in your heart. Here's the thing. It only gets easier to harden our heart as time goes by. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, because tomorrow it's going to be easier to harden your heart, and the next day it'll be even easier. And one day you find there's no more tomorrows. There's a quote in Jeremiah 8:20 that describes the place where you just let the season go by, and now it's too late. It says this, the harvest is past, the summer is ended. And we are not saved. We missed the time. And now it's too late. We missed the season of reaping and missed the season of sowing. And now it's too late. We're not saved. God says, call on me. Call on me and I will be there to save you, and I will be there with you every step of the way. And brothers and sisters, we are also to call upon the Lord. Those who are believers, we are to call upon the Lord. Do you have a need in your life? Do you have a thing going on in your life? Call upon the Lord. Lift it to God. Are you with me and you're feeling like, God, where's my zeal? Where's my passion? Call upon the Lord. Ask him. Ask him to do that fresh work in us. Call upon the Lord. Is there someone that you're just anguished about because of where they're at in life, or because of some doctor's report, or where they're at with God? Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord.